A few months ago, when we changed our schedule of services here at Fry Road, we introduced as elders the new setup, the new schedule of our assemblies. And we decided that we were going to have a 30-minute devotional as a method of beginning our assemblies on the first day of the week. And as we expected, some people came up to us and asked us, "What is a devotional? What in the world are y'all talking about? What is this? I've never heard of a devotional, not in the assemblies of the church." And then as I traveled into other places, brethren were quick to ask what kind of assemblies we have at Fry Road. And I mentioned our 30-minute devotional. And guess what? Same question. What are y'all doing? Is that scriptural? Is that right to have a 30-minute devotional on the first day of the week and not eat the Lord's Supper? You know, people thought that, we were turning the world upside down. Well, I thought about that for several moments, and I started to study and restudy, and I came up with a lesson that I want to present this morning in the few minutes that we have. Let me tell you just very simply that when we talk of a 30-minute devotional, in essence, we are talking about worship. Worship in our assemblies. And if you started noticing, we pray our prayer. And Brother Coleman did that this morning. We sing our song. And Brother Campbell led us in the song. And now we are contemplating the lesson during these 30 minutes. Let me be very clear that we are addressing worship in our assemblies. This is an assembly of the church. When we talk of assemblies, there are two scriptures, two chapters in 1 Corinthians that deal with issues pertaining to the assemblies of the local church. When you go to chapter 11, you will notice that it has to do with the Lord's Supper. In the context of what Paul writes concerning the issue of the Lord's Supper, it was written because there was a problem among the brethren at Corinth in how they were preparing and participating of the Lord's Supper. So he addresses that. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul here addresses a problem that was also evident among the brethren at Corinth. And this problem had to do with spiritual gifts, mainly the speaking of tongues. These two chapters deal with issues that were hindering the correct method and way of worshiping as a local church. And in both chapters, you find the expression, when you come together as a church. So it is quite obvious that Paul is talking about when the church was coming together. So here you have two chapters that are devoted to explain what governs, what directs, what explains, what does God expect of Christians when they come together to pray, to sing, and to contemplate the Word of God. But because of time, I just want to deal with what Paul wrote to the brethren at Corinth in chapter 14. Chapter 14 is a very difficult chapter to understand. If you do not look carefully at the context always, and I'm going to say that again, always determines the use and the meaning of words. Never you will make a terrible mistake in your studies if you're going to depend on the definition of a word to determine the context. That is a fatal mistake. This is important, especially in the study of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. From verses 1 through verse 25, the Apostle Paul is addressing in very simple language that he would prefer the local church to develop time and spend time on prophecies, to prophesy. That is to speak or proclaim the word of God. And in verses 26 through 40, he addresses corrections that needed to be done when brethren were speaking in tongues. So this particular chapter deals with these issues that were so important among the church at Corinth. And it addresses the problems that they were having. So I want us to look carefully at several verses here, beginning with verse 3 of chapter 14, and I will read verses 3, 4, and 5. Notice the language. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. And the other verses, verses 12, verse 26, and verse 40, all continue addressing the same issue. He emphasizes that it is better that in their assemblies brethren are proclaiming, they are speaking in known language the word of God, so that the church can be edified, exhorted, and comforted. That's what Paul says. This is far more important than someone getting up and speaking in tongues. Now, having said that, the Apostle Paul was addressing the problem that was evident among the brethren at Corinth. The brethren that were speaking in tongues were very zealous of their ability to speak in tongues. They thought that that was superior to just a simple sermon being preached by brethren. They were emphasizing that the speaking of tongues was greater. And that's why Paul reverses that thought and tells them, no, this is not the way it is. When people listen in their own language, the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are edified, they are exhorted, and they are comforted. And that makes perfect sense. Because if someone does not understand the language, What good is it? If a lesson that is spoken in a foreign tongue is taught from this pulpit and no one understands it, what's the purpose of it? All it does is just give the speaker some feeling of greatness that he can speak in tongues. But the matter is very carefully explained here. I want you to notice something that Paul says in verse 12. He tells these brethren, even so you. Now he's talking here to those that were speaking in tongues. He's addressing these brethren. Since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for edification of the church. If you're going to speak in a foreign tongue, be aware that you need to do it to edify the brethren, not to glorify yourself, but to edify the church. And notice what he adds, that you seek to excel. Let me be very clear here that Paul is encouraging the brethren that in their assemblies, let it be done to build up. And the only way that this can happen is if what is being taught, what is being sung, what is being prayed is done in a language that people understand. Now, listen carefully. He was not against tongue speaking. He is only saying that because these brethren were zealous of their speaking in tongues, they should do it not to glorify themselves, but to edify the church. And in that process, to excel, to do things in such a way that things are done correctly. But let me also point to you what we find in verses 13 through 19. Now, this is very interesting. Paul is using himself as an example. And he tells these brethren, I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the understanding. And then he asks, I would rather speak, how many words? 5 words with my understanding. And I underline the words understanding, as you can tell. What's the point? Worship that is understood. Simple. Speaking in tongues and nobody understood those tongues. Who understood? Who understood? Nobody understood. But then he brings it down to a very simple explanation. He says about himself, I would rather speak 5 words and you understand them instead of speaking 100 words in a foreign language. I'm going to use myself as an example. There are only very few people in this auditorium that understand Spanish. But let me tell you, I know some of you that go to Mexican restaurants and boy, you know where the enchiladas are. But generally speaking, Spanish is a foreign language. And if you don't believe me, ask Matt Heaton. It is a foreign language. If I were to get up here and preach, and I could, I've done it in other places, who understands? What do you take home? Brother Mitchell, if he were to get up here and say a prayer in Spanish, how in the world could somebody say amen to it if he does not understand what that brother is praying? And he would be tickled to death to do that. But the problem is understanding. And Paul wanted to make sure that the brethren understood that the purpose behind this prophecies was to speak the word, to proclaim the gospel so that people could understand it. But this is not all. Notice something else. Paul was also concerned about people that would visit the assemblies of the church at Corinth. He was not only interested in the brethren understanding the sermons and the prayers and the songs. He was concerned about the unbeliever, the uninformed person that comes in. You see the language? Very simple. Some visitor comes in to visit in the assemblies. Paul says he is convinced by what he hears, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's what he says. A visitor comes in and he hears the gospel being preached in the language that he understands. And when he sees and hears this congregation singing in a language that he understands, and if he hears the brother leading the prayer in a language that he understands, he is moved by what he hears. He is convinced by what he hears. He recognizes that God is among us, Paul says. And what? God is glorified. Because all of this was done in a language that was understood. A prayer that was understood. A song that was understood. So the point is very clear. Paul here is wanting to make sure that the brethren at Corinth would recognize that there was a common language. Listen, there was a common language among them. There was a common sermon among them being preached in a common language. There was a song that was being sung in a common language. There was a prayer that was being prayed in a common language. And because this was done, God was glorified. And that was the purpose of those assemblies. But let me also put before you this morning that although there were different speakers in the assemblies of the Corinthians, Paul addresses a certain problem that existed. Brethren were getting up to speak in a foreign tongue without an interpretation. That's one of the problems. The other problem that Paul addresses is that women, certain women in the assembly were speaking. We're talking. We don't know what they were saying. But these women were speaking. So what does he say about brethren that were speaking in tongues with no interpreter? But if there is no interpreter, let him, that is he who speaks in a foreign language, keep silent in the church. Keep silent. Don't speak. Don't speak your language. Don't speak that tongue that you have, that spiritual gift tongue. Don't speak that. Keep silent. And he tells the women the same thing. You're not supposed to talk in the assembly. That's what he says here. So you see, not everybody could participate in the assembly. And that is a tremendous point that needs to be understood by all of us today, just like those brethren back then, that certain people are authorized, listen to me, they are authorized to speak in the assembly, And there are people that are not authorized to speak in the assembly. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 27 through 31 and verses 34 through 35 teaches. Let me also put before you this morning that Paul is finishing at the very end of this chapter, and he says something that serves as a conclusion to the matter. He says, let all things be done for edification. Now watch it. Watch it. When he says all things be done for edification, that is not saying do what is not authorized. Are you listening? People read this and it says, well, that means we can do whatever we want to do. People start clapping. People start jumping, you know, in the assembly. Women start talking. Women begin to give their opinions in the assembly. Things like that, wait a minute, that doesn't mean that all things should be done for edification. He says all things authorized. Listen again. All things authorized ought to be done for edification. Why? For God is not the author of confusion. Let all things be done decently and in order. I want you to know that there's people out there that do not believe this. In the sectarian world, in the denominational world, I have spoken with people about this, about women preachers in the assembly, about women coming forward and administering the Lord's Supper. I have talked with brethren that have given women permission to read scriptures from the pulpit. I've talked to brethren that have used children to read scriptures and to pass the Lord's Supper. I've seen it. I've been there where churches are doing this. These are not authorized, dear brethren. We are dealing with things that are authorized. And that's why when he says, let all things be done for edification, let all things be done decently and in order, he addresses things that are being authorized. Look carefully at verse 37. If anyone, that is, any one of those men at Corinth that are inspired, any of those men that have received a spiritual gift and can speak in tongues, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. I don't need to say this, but I'm going to say it. This is not Reuben's sermon. I'm going to say it again. This is not Reuben's. And I'm going to say something else on behalf of Steve and John Coleman. This is not the elders of Fry Road sermon. These are the commandments of the Lord about how the assemblies were to be carried on. And this is why it is so important that we recognize that our 30-minute worship in our assemblies, when we pray, when we sing, when we contemplate, although we call it a devotional, it's still worship. It's still worship. And we are governed. We are governed by these issues. Thank you very much.